a pianist tonight. So we get a... Steve, do you want to play?
Yeah, I'll play.
All right. So we get to lift our voices up without the piano tonight. So let's stand and sing. Did everybody get a song sheet? Okay. Let's stand and sing 378, Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up
for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall be
you to lead us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, a day of rest and a day of worship. And Lord, as we come together tonight to worship, we just ask you to bless our service tonight. And we pray, Lord, for our pastor as he brings forth the message, and we look forward to the testimonies. And Lord, it's just a special occasion when we come together to celebrate our Savior. So Lord, we just pray now that everything we do tonight, Father, that we just that we will please you and honor you. And we pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I want to welcome you back tonight. It's good to see each one of you here. And it's good to be together in the Lord's house. We will take a few moments for testimonies in a little bit. But first, just to remind you of our announcements today. We are going to invite you to a prayer meeting. It's going to be Tuesday morning on Zoom, and I sent out a link that should have come to your email if you have email. If I have your email, I think I have most of you that have it. But so if you'd like to join us Tuesday morning, we're going to try that this week on Zoom. Zoom is video conference, so if you have a way to do that, you know, you can use a computer, if you have a webcam or a laptop or a tablet or even a smartphone, you can use that too. You just have to be on an internet connection. Probably won't work real well if you just have, the cellular type of data. Probably won't work too well. But if you're on Wi-Fi, that will work better. So you just have to click that link. That'll get you in, and we'll hopefully be able to see your face and hear your voice at the same time. And if you don't have internet, or if your internet is down, or if it never was up in the first place, you can use the phone and just call the phone number on a landline even. And you call that number and you enter the information as it's asked for. And there's, you need a password if you call on the phone.
Yeah, there is a password.
You have to enter that. Yeah. So, yeah, the password's in the bulletin. If you want to go on a landline, a phone, call in, just follow the prompts, enter the password, and you can get in. And so we'll try that Tuesday morning, bright and early, 7 a.m., have a prayer meeting together.
And if you're driving into work at that time, I wouldn't recommend doing the video call.
Yeah, so don't try to do video call on the road. But maybe a phone, just you can listen in on your drive-in. So, all right. Wednesday night, we're planning to go out door-to-door with the Gospel of John's and tracts that we've packaged up, and we're going to do that just here in our church area, the neighborhood, the community around the church, and try to give those out. So plan on that on Wednesday night at 7. And then we have another Friday night fellowship planned for August 14th at 6 o'clock. So we're going to have just a fellowship here, 6 o'clock. We're going to have pizza. Church will provide the pizza and the tableware, stuff like that. If you could bring sides, that would be good. And thought about trying to have a sort of a carnival type theme. We're not going to go all out on that, probably, but our games, we'll have some carnival type games. And we thought about even doing funnel cakes, for dessert. If it's at the fair, those things are like $8 a piece, but we won't charge that at all. And the only problem is with those, if you eat more than one, you're going to regret it later. We'll probably keep it to one a piece if we do the funnel cakes. Anybody have like a frying thing you can fry those up in? Electric skillet, I guess that's the proper term, but it has some... It has a little depth to it for the oil, and or a deep fryer, would that work too? You got one of those?
No. I don't think so.
Why not?
Rhonda, do we have one?
So, well, we'll see what we can do. I won't make any promises at this point, but all right. And then let's see. Something else here. We're going to try for an elders meeting next Sunday night at 5 o'clock. So that's another thing on the calendar. The fall retreats at camp are being planned, and they're going to try to go forward with those. So the men's retreat, ladies retreat, couples retreat. The early registration deadline has been extended to August 17th since everything has been so up in the air with plans lately. We will try to shoot for those. All right. In our bulletins, I put some of the prayer requests from the Ohio Bible Fellowship people that have been shared. And so just to make sure you are aware of some of those requests, Pastor Bailey is on there. He requests wisdom, faithfulness for an old saint to know what to do and what not to do to please God in light of today's mind-boggling attitudes and actions. Pastor Guerin, pastor of Fayette Bible Church, he's asking prayer for Larry and Elizabeth Fitch. Larry Fitch is the principal at the school at his church, Fayette Christian School. He's been in poor health, and also for their school year as they get started. with the figuring out how to do school with COVID and everything. Pastor Hamilton, Westerville Bible Church, just request wisdom as we review and assess present ministries, our outreach emphasis and opportunities, upcoming memorial services, one for Patty Perry. We mentioned that this morning. There is a live in-person memorial service being planned for Patty August the 15th, and one for an unsaved man July 28th. So it's already passed, but pray for the gospel to shine brightly. And John Howard, pastor of Middlefield Bible Church, it's my dad, request prayer and finding a place to worship each week. We're currently meeting in Park Pavilions. Since the senior center where we have met for many years is still closed, the situation is working since it is summer, but it presents challenges. The Lord's direction for households and older folks who have decided to stay home and not return to services, although we understand their concerns, it leaves a big gap in a small ministry. There are also ones that can't meet on Skype for various reasons. Spiritual growth of a new family who started coming to our services last fall and prayed for salvation. They have met with us on Skype from March through May. When we went back to trying to meet in person, they have been sporadic at best. Ken Perry, another Ohio Bible Fellowship member, elder at Westerville Bible Church. Just prayers for the Lord's working in his life. And then Mark Perry, his son, missionary in Chile, for virtual Bible studies that are being conducted. And the spiritual and physical health of the Iglesia Berea in Antofagasta. Says, we are entering our fourth week of a second citywide lockdown after being locked down for most of May. We have not had services since March 15th and not likely allowed before October. This incarceration takes a toll physically and mentally. So they are in a different situation than we are here as far as that goes. Praises. Great health, two believers being added to the church membership this month, one in an online meeting. That's probably a first. And Nathaniel Pringle, pastor of Eastside Bible Church in Cincinnati area. For those of our assembly who have not yet been able to join us for in-person worship services due to health-related issues, two studies we'll be doing the coming month, one on the Gospel of Mark and one on Christian liberty. And then Andy Rupert, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Willard, request prayer for some folks with some spiritual needs, several new visitors recently. Chris Seawright is a member of the Ohio Bible Fellowship, and he's a missionary in Thailand. He requests prayer for some key contacts into the Cambodian migrant worker community in eastern Thailand. For discipling ministry with a Cambodian migrant worker in Korea named Moral. I teach him every week for an hour via video chat. For a new room, we have decided to rent in a market area. The room has a twofold purpose, an office space for me, an evangelism inquiry room to meet folks interested in knowing their creator, both Cambodians and Thais. And then the last one here is Tom Zartman, who's one of our missionaries here at church, a missionary to Mexico. He just requests prayer for men to exercise godly leadership in family and church, for believers to value prayer opportunities, for the transition of the church to the leadership of the elders, for the renewal of our visas in September. And so just encourage you to pray for those requests from the Ohio Bible Fellowship. All right. Just wonder if there'd be any testimonies tonight, anything you'd have tonight. Yes.
Yeah, I do. This morning during worship service, the pastor asked for a prayer request. I mentioned I felt my friend John Nelson, who I didn't know, but he had passed away probably a couple hours before that. And, but just a testimony of the praise that he's with the Lord. He accepted the Lord as his Savior back in 90s. We were good friends, and Debbie and I was in the boys, and we were going to Harmony Baptist Church, and we would pick their boys up, because they were the same age as ours, and it was church, Sunday school. And then one time John send the kids anymore. We're going to go with them. And we believe we ought to be in church with our children. So we did. And one Sunday, he got a hold of me, and he was crying. And he wanted to go up front, except the Lord is his Savior. And he wanted to walk up with him. So I think Don Hadley walked up with us too. But he accepted the Lord that day. They were, to make a long story short, they were active members. I got to see John the other day. He was actually unconscious, but he was able to stir around a little bit. I think he knew. And I talked to him about the Lord, and you just see his body just reacting, and his eyes was open. See him go, but John will definitely be saved. So pray for his family, send him to his
name. So this man, John Nelson, passed away.
Yeah.
And just prays for his salvation testimony.
Yeah.
Amen. All right, anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? Anything you'd like to share? Yes.
I just like to say it's a blessing to read this of the Zartmans there in Mexico. They planted a church in Colombia, then being in Mexico. We visited them in Mexico City when they had a work there. We were able to establish a work. And then we visited them in Saltillo, when they were in Saltillo, and were able to establish a work there. When they went to Monterey, it seemed to them like it was the most unfruitful ministry. I mean, he's very diligent, thousands and thousands of gospel tracts and Bible portions that he passes out. But it seemed like for the longest time there just wasn't hardly any response of what they were getting. And when you read this, he's... The Lord has given them men there, so that they're in the process of transitioning the ministry over to them, as they've been able to establish the work there in Monterey. And it's just a blessing there. He didn't give up. There was just almost nobody that they had to be able to really minister and try to disciple and to see how the Lord has blessed there. It's just it's a special blessing to be able to see that.
Amen. Amen. All right, anyone else tonight? Anybody else? Yes, Mrs. Gossman.
I appreciate knowing that God is in control, appreciate his sovereignty, and it's something that the Lord has impressed on my heart for many years, and to see all that's going on in the world around us, to have peace in the midst of it, and even a sense of excitement to see what God's going to actually do, and to look forward to that time when Christ is going to return and take us with him. But I find that there's a downside to that, and that I find that it's easy to take God for granted and just know that, everything's under control. And in doing that, sometimes it's just real easy to start doing things in your own strength rather than recognizing that our dependency is on him. And he's just brought this to my mind through several different situations over the last days and weeks. I was doing that in my strength, and I needed him for that. And just a continual reminder, we need to continually seek God, and not just think that, we can just go ahead and do things, even though, we think we're doing the right thing. We still need him.
Amen. else tonight. All right, I have been sharing just something regarding current events here on Sunday nights, and there's been no shortage of that lately. One thing I wanted to share, perhaps you've seen this statement that came out, I think just maybe a week ago, a little more than a week ago, from a church there in California that decided to go ahead and meet, regardless of what the state's orders were. This is Grace Community Church in Sun Valley. It's pastored by John MacArthur. You've probably heard him on the radio. But his church decided to go ahead and meet despite what the governor had said about not meeting, and they published a lengthy statement, which I won't read the whole thing. It'd take a long time, but just explaining the reasoning of why they're doing that, and you know, it's called a biblical case for the church's duty to remain open. And I guess the thing that is probably of the most interest, maybe I'll read the last portion of it, where they say, below, we want to answer the primary question we have received in response to the statement. Why did you submit to the original government order, citing Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2? And of course, you know, that was back when the coronavirus was first coming out and everybody was closing down, and you know, most churches were shutting down in light of, okay, this is what the government wants us to do and we should do it. And so they answer that question here, and they say, the elders of Grace Church considered and independently consented to the original government order because we believe the state has a right to tell churches when, whether, or how to church to worship. To be clear, we believe that the original orders were just as much an illegitimate intrusion of state authority into ecclesiastical matters as we believe it is now. However, because we could not possibly have known the true severity of the virus, and because we care about our people as the Lord did, we believe guarding public health against serious contagions is a rightful function of Christians as well as civil government. Therefore, we voluntarily followed the initial recommendations of our government. It is, of course, legitimate for Christians to abstain from the Assembly of Saints temporarily in the face of illness or an imminent threat to public health. When the devastating lockdown began, it was supposed to be short-term stopgap measure with the goal to flatten the curve, meaning they wanted to slow the rate of infection to ensure that hospitals weren't overwhelmed and there were horrific projections of death. In light of these factors, our pastors supported the measures by observing the guidelines that were issued for churches. But we did not yield our spiritual authority to the secular government. We said from the very start that our voluntary compliance was subject to change if the restrictions dragged on beyond the stated goal, or politicians unduly intruded into the church affairs, or if health officials added restrictions that would attempt to undermine the church's mission. We made every decision with our own burden of responsibility in mind. We simply took the early opportunity to support the concerns of the health officials and accommodate the same concerns among our church members out of a desire to act in abundance of care and reasonableness. But we are now more than 20 weeks into the unrelieved restrictions. It is apparent that those original projections of death were wrong, and the virus is nowhere near as dangerous as originally feared. Still, roughly 40% of the year has passed with our church essentially unable to gather in a normal way. Pastors' ability to shepherd their flocks has been severely curtailed. The unity and influence of the church has been threatened. Opportunities for believers to serve and minister to one another have been missed. And the suffering of Christians who are troubled, fearful, distressed, infirm, or otherwise in urgent need of fellowship and encouragement has been magnified beyond anything that could reasonably be considered just or necessary. Major public events that were planned for 2021 are already being canceled, signaling that officials are preparing to keep restrictions in place into next year and beyond. That forces churches to choose between the clear command of our Lord and the government officials. Therefore, following the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we gladly choose to obey him. And certainly not a blanket endorsement of John MacArthur and everything he says and does, obviously, but I felt that that was a good statement by their elders and what they chose to do. And it was a very bold statement for them being in California, where churches are severely restricted. And so I thought that last part there, just, you know, recognizing this isn't letting up anytime soon. And, you know, we're really going to have to make some serious decisions about what we do as a church. Otherwise, you know, it's going to get shut down just indefinitely. And so I'll just leave it right there. But that was something that came out this past week. And, you know, we certainly don't have it as bad here in Ohio, I think, as California. But it could easily get that way. You know, in a matter of time, how elections go, you know, we're not that far away from it, really. So, all right. Well, let's have one more hymn, and then we'll look into God's Word.
We could always say we're protesting.
That's true.
Protesting sin, or... All right, let's turn in our song sheet to hymn number 37, and let's sing How Great Thou Art. And let's stand as we sing.
When
may be seated.
I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 tonight. Last week we looked at the preparation of Israel for their conflict. You know, God was not allowing them to rush into action. He made them stop and go through a series of events in Joshua chapter 5. And those were, first of all, the circumcision of a new generation. That didn't seem very convenient, just going into battle. But God wanted Joshua to do that for the men of Israel. And then the second thing was the celebration of the Passover. That had been neglected all throughout the time of the wilderness wandering. And they practiced that again, observed that Passover feast. And then the third thing was the change of their food supply from the manna, which they had received every day for nearly 40 years, even up to this point. And then when they got across the River Jordan, that manna stopped, and they began to eat from the produce of the land of Canaan. And then the third thing we looked at, or rather the fourth thing, was this meeting that Joshua had with the captain of the host of the Lord, as he calls himself, which seems to be a theophany, perhaps even a Christophany, appearance of Christ before his coming to the earth as a baby. Now we come to chapter 6. Joshua perhaps is still worshiping before the captain of the Lord's host, and he's ready and waiting for what God wants him to do, to take the city of Jericho, which is what chapter 6 is all about. Look at this chapter in two parts. Part 1 tonight has to do with the strategy for the Battle of Jericho. That's verses 1 through 16. And then part 2 has to do with the actual invasion of the city, verses 17 through 27. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 16 of Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went in, and none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns went before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times, and it came to pass at the 7th time When the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Here we have the strategy for the Battle of Jericho in these verses. And notice, first of all, the instructions of this strategy. God gives instructions to Joshua, and they come with a promise. And in verse 1, we're told about the city of Jericho. In verse 1, the Jericho was straitly shut up. None went out, none came in. In other words, they were on lockdown. All right, Jericho on lockdown. Nobody going out, nobody coming in. Obviously didn't want anybody infiltrating the city. They were too afraid to go out and meet the Israelites. But the Lord gives these instructions with a promise. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. The victory was certain. God promised Joshua at the outset, I'm going to do this. And then he proceeds to give him the commands that we read here. Those commands were to compass the city once for 6 days. The word compass just means to go around, to surround, to march around. And he wanted to instruct Joshua, tell people, go out for 6 days, go around the city once. And then he told him to compass the city 7 times on the 7th day and blow these trumpets. The trumpets, this is the these aren't the normal trumpets, the silver trumpets that they used. These were the trumpets of ram's horn, the shofar, that's the Hebrew word here for trumpet. And they were to take these instruments and blow them, and the people would shout when they hear the trumpets, and the walls would fall, God says. So we have the instructions of this strategy here, but I want you to think about the character of this strategy. This story is very familiar to most of us, I think, but I want you to step back and just think about an army and the prospect of taking a city and how an army would usually go about doing that and what God told them to do, to march around the city 6 days, once a day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, march around 7 days, then blow your trumpets and shout. That's pretty unusual. That's not a normal way of doing things. What would be the normal way of taking a city? Well, probably some sort of weapons involved. Battering ram, go up, break the doors open, storm the city, the castle, break in, or maybe dig a tunnel under the wall and then come up and raid the city, or lay siege for 2 years to a city until there's no food left at all and starve the people out. Those would be fairly normal tactics for taking a city. But the character of this strategy was not normal. It was unusual. God's ways are not our ways. I think that's one of the themes of this book. God's ways are not our ways. If you read this passage, I think you struck with the number 7. I don't think that's a coincidence. We read about 7 priests with 7 trumpets. They march for 7 days. They take 7 circuits around on that 7th day. And that does seem to point to something. The number 7 is a significant number in the Bible. It is a number of perfection. And I think that points to this plan, this strategy that God is laying out. This is God's strategy. This is a good strategy. This is God's perfect way of doing things. And we see this so much in this book of Joshua and also throughout the Bible. God does things in His way. Why? He does it to glorify Himself, to magnify His own power. God didn't want anybody walking away from the Battle of Jericho and thinking, wow, our army is great. We have such a great army, this army of Israel. We got big weapons, and those weapons just obliterated the city. If God's people had walked away from Jericho saying things like that, that would have been a lost battle. God wanted his people to walk away from Jericho and say, God did something amazing for us. God did something we could never do. He caused those walls to fall down. And I think that's still the same way with God today. We think we know the way things should be done, the way that we understand it, the way that makes sense to us. But we read a passage like this and we're reminded of the fact that God does things in a way that is His own way. And when all is said and done, we'll be able to look back and say, God did that for us. That wasn't what we did. That was what God did. So we see the character of this strategy, a very unusual strategy. And then thirdly, notice the response to this strategy. God has given these instructions to Joshua, perhaps through the captain of the Lord's host there. And how does Joshua respond? We almost take it for granted here in verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. Joshua didn't seem to hesitate at all. If we compare that to this meeting that his predecessor had, Moses, at the burning bush. Remember, God appeared to Moses in a very similar way as God appears to Joshua here as he's getting ready to go out to Jericho. God appears to Moses in the burning bush and calls Moses. And Moses says, Lord, I can't do it. I can't speak. And objection after objection after objection. But how does Joshua respond? He simply obeys. He simply obeys God's word. He doesn't hesitate. I wonder if he thought, how are the people of Israel going to respond when I tell them this? When I tell them to just march around the city every day? How is that going to go over? Not too good, I imagine. No, he doesn't say that. He obeys. And then notice Israel's response when they get the message. Verses 8 through 11, verse 7 rather, Joshua speaks to the people. He said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And so on and so forth. He explains the procedure there, the process. There was to be the soldiers going on in front, those seven priests with the seven ram's horns and the ark of the covenant in the middle. And then there was this component at the back called the rear ward, which may have been, the word just means an assembly, actually. And it may have been the people of Israel there marching, men, women, and children, all the people that weren't soldiers, marching right along with them. So Joshua explains that, and what did they do? Well, we read about day one of the march in verses 8 through 11. We're told what happens. Verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged into the camp. How does Israel respond? Well, they seem to obey. They seem to respond just like Joshua did. I wonder how the previous generation would have responded. Remember their father's generation in the wilderness? How would they have responded to those instructions? Do we have to? Oh, what is this going to do? Just our going out there and marching around and God's not going to do anything. We're going to be exposed there to the people on the wall. But that's not how this generation responded. They went out and they started marching around. They obeyed God's word. They obeyed Joshua. I think that shows something of the faith of both Joshua and this generation. In fact, in the New Testament, we have one verse of New Testament commentary on this battle. Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." It was by faith. You know, Joshua had faith. The people of Israel that followed Joshua, they obviously had faith. And how did they show that they believed God? They obeyed. They didn't protest and complain about what God was telling them to do and how they didn't understand it. No, they believed that God's way was the best way, and they obeyed. They did what God wanted them to do. You know, we can find out about the strength of our faith by whether or not we obey. Whether or not we obey what God wants us to do. And then we see the completion here of this strategy in verses 12 through 16. We have an overview of days 2 through 7. Here in verse 12, notice what it says again. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear ward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. And so they did 6 days. It came to pass on the 7th day, they rose up about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." Now, why would they have to do this for 6 days? Why not just jump right to day 7? Could God have caused the walls to fall in just one day without all the marching? Yes, he could have done that. Why then does he make them march around 6 days to go out each day, march around, come back, lodge? Why not just cause everything to happen all at once? Just get it over with all at once. Well, I want to suggest two reasons, why God may have done this. And one, perhaps, could have been to give one last opportunity for the city of Jericho to repent. God's a God of grace and mercy. And from what we know about those Canaanites, and we'll probably look at that next week a little bit, they were ripe, ready for judgment. God will not allow things to go on beyond a certain point in His will when a city, a nation, continually turns against Him and pursues their own sin and wickedness. He will allow judgment to fall. But here perhaps He's giving Jericho 6 days to come out and say, "We repent. We want to worship the one true living God, your God," like the city of Nineveh did when Jonah went in and preached to them. They repented. God had compassion on them. Perhaps God is giving them one last opportunity to repent. And then the second reason, perhaps, why God had them march around 6 days is that God wanted them to learn to wait patiently on Him and His time and to obey Him consistently. It may have seemed like nothing was happening for each day from Israel's perspective. All they did was went out and march. Nothing happens. Here they have an army. Aren't they supposed to fight? When's the fighting going to start? Joshua tells them, "No, we have to do this. God said we do this. We need to do it. We need to go out, march around the city." That's what God wanted them to do. You know, we are people that like to see things happen. You know, we don't like to just do things and not see really good results happen. We want growth and activity and we see here that God sometimes wants His people to obey Him consistently. That's evidently what he wanted his people Israel to do for 6 days, just to go out and obey him, march around the city, and not see the walls fall for 6 days. But what if really true success is doing what Israel was doing here, obeying God every day, doing what he said to do, obeying him consistently? It's not very impressive to people, but that doesn't matter. What matters is impressing God. How do we please God? We please God by doing what he says every day, no matter what happens. Carrying out his word, obeying him. God is interested in our faithful obedience more than the so-called results that we can try to stir up. And God can give the results, and he will give the results. But oftentimes, as we see the scriptures, God makes us wait on him. God is not in a hurry. We saw that last week. God wants to prepare us. God wants to do a work in us to help us remember things before we get started on the future. And God was helping his people to learn the importance of faithful obedience. You know, that's not easy to do. We get frustrated sometimes. I feel like in these past months of COVID-19 or whatever, we've been doing a lot of that, waiting on the Lord. How do we do this, Lord? What should we do? It doesn't feel right. It's frustrating to us sometimes. But, you know, God's plan is not frustrated by waiting. Many times God's plan involves waiting. Here it was 6 days. On our part, perhaps it would be the same amount of time or many years of waiting. God's plan is not frustrated by waiting. He may be helping us by waiting and changing us by waiting. And we can see from the scripture that God will work, but he'll do it in his way, and he'll do it in his time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you worked at the Battle of Jericho, the strategy that you gave. It was very unusual. But we're reminded here that your ways are not our ways. Oftentimes you do things in a way that nobody would ever think of. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to you and to be willing to faithfully obey you every day, no matter what the results are, what we think it does for us. Help us to be faithful and to be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. We'll sing the doxology and we'll be dismissed. Let's stand as we sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.